We're going to look at one verse. I didn't ask Pastor what he was preaching on today. I figured I probably knew the general subject, and he probably figured I was going to do the same general subject too, so we didn't collaborate or whatever the word is. Turn to 2 Corinthians. So if we double up, I hope you understand today. But who can get enough of the Christmas story? The Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying and being born of a virgin, taking upon himself the form of a servant in order that he could go to the cross and die for you and I. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, just one verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This morning, I'd like to speak on that unspeakable gift. And kids, you're going to think, well, if it's unspeakable, why are you going to bother speaking about it? It's not what the word means. It doesn't mean we can't speak about it or that we shouldn't speak about it. It's unspeakable because it's indescribable. It's an indescribable gift. It's an unimaginable gift. No man could have imagined the salvation story. No man could have imagined that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would have been born of a virgin and become a man. So that's why it's an unspeakable gift. It's too awesome to describe. It's too wonderful to be able to put into words thoroughly and totally. But I want to do my best this morning to talk about that unspeakable gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming to this world, allowing yourself to put aside the glories of heaven and allowing yourself to be made in the fashion of a man. And even more than that, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you humbled yourself unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Father, I pray that you would help me as I speak this morning, that you would allow me to glorify your Son this morning with this message. I pray that it would be an encouraging message to each one here, and that they would understand a little bit more how wonderful that gift was that you gave to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I pray that you bless the message, Lord. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that you'd speak to that heart, that they would make that decision for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The title of the message is Observations of Christ's Birth. Observations of Christ's Birth. And I just want to preach a very informal message this morning about some things about the birth of Christ. And I want you to get a better glimpse of how wonderful the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ was. How amazing, how astonishing the birth of Christ was 2,000 years ago and should still be to us today. First of all, my first point, I have 2 points. My first point is the astonishing unobservance of Christ's birth. The astonishing fact of how unobserved Christ's birth was 2,000 years ago. Let me lay some foundation for you about this point. Jewish culture and Jewish history was built on the fact that they were God's chosen people. They were the people through whom God worked and with whom God worked. The way to heaven was through Jehovah God, the God of Israel. You didn't go to heaven through any other God. And only the Israelites worshipped the true God. There was no other nation that worshipped Jehovah God anywhere in the world. It was through the Jewish people that God worked. It was through his chosen people. And because of this, every Jewish person knew the rich and wonderful history of how God communicated with Israel throughout all the Old Testament time. All the Jews knew the stories. All the Jewish boys were taught directly from the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the legendary historical accounts of David and of Elijah and all the prophets of old. All the Jews knew all that, all the Old Testament. They were versed in it. They had studied it as children. They had memorized many great long passages of Scripture. So they knew that God worked through them, through the Jewish people. And then the Judaism, the religion of the Jews, was waiting for God's Messiah. Supposed to have been. They were supposed to be looking for God's Messiah. The coming of a Messiah was foretold by many Old Testament writers, and Daniel even giving a timeline of 69 weeks. And of course, they didn't realize 69 weeks was 1 week was 7 years. 69 times 7 was the timeline. That was how many years, not weeks as what we refer to as weeks today. They didn't realize it was 69 times 7 years till the Messiah would be cut off. But Daniel had given them a timeline. And historically, for hundreds of years in the Jewish culture, God had consistently given Israel a judge or a prophet that would give them God's message. They almost always had someone that was a prophet of God or a judge. There was only short periods of time, 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, I believe, and I might be mistaken, but I believe that the longest period of time that they didn't have a judge or a prophet was during the 70 years of Israel's exile in Babylon until Malachi. Up until Malachi, God had consistently given them a prophet with spaces of time between. Like I said, 70 years being, I believe, the largest time frame where there was no prophet. And even then, Jeremiah was a prophet up through a little small portion. And Daniel was in Babylon. He wasn't technically a prophet of Israel. But anyway, historically, for hundreds of years, they had prophets. And then suddenly, after Malachi, God stopped giving them prophets. All of a sudden, there was no prophet. And God was mysteriously silent for 400 years. Your culture was, there will be a prophet. There will be a coming Messiah. There's going to be a prophet to tell us God's message. And then all of a sudden, for 400 years, nothing. That would be like today, the last, if we were Jews, it would be in the 1600s. Look back to the 1600s. It's 400 years. It's been that long since God spoke. That's the kind of how long it had been. The King James Bible in 1600 was 1617. It had been written in 1611. It was brand new, 6 years old. And Jamestown, I believe, was founded in 1621. So 400 years ago, that's a long time. And it was a long time that God didn't send the prophet to Israel. And he had consistently before that. There was a prophet all the time with short gaps in between. But he was suddenly silent for 400 years. This had never happened before in all of the history of Israel. 400-year silence. And we can fairly safely assume that because of that 400-year silence, that any kind of message from God after that, the very first message from God would have been considered a special event, right? If God had sent another prophet, that would have been pretty special. The first prophet in 400 years. It would have been special like it was in the days of Samuel. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." It had been a while between prophets, and Samuel was just growing up. He was going to be the next prophet of Israel, but he was just a child still. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And in A.D. 1, I'm sure that the message of God would have been very precious. So why was Christ's birth so unobserved by the Jewish leaders, by the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, why did they not notice when God moved? After 400 years of absolute silence from God, all they had was what had been written down in the Old Testament. Then a supernatural event occurred, and it went virtually unnoticed by the leadership in Jerusalem and by almost every Jew. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. 400 years of silence, and then God did something, and very few people even noticed. That's amazing to me. When God moved, why wasn't there a great big national reporter going through the country saying, "This is what God did. God has spoken. God did something after 400 years. Jehovah spoke to us." Now, he didn't literally speak. Let's read what God did in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Zacharias was in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. He was in the most notable building in all of Israel at a time when there were people standing in the courtyard praying. Verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." And this priest Zacharias goes into the temple to burn incense on the incense altar. And when he goes in, he's a perfectly speaking individual. He knows how to talk. In fact, if he didn't know how to talk, he wouldn't be performing the priest's office. Because any priest that wasn't without blemish couldn't be part of the ones who offered in the temple. You couldn't be dumb or mute or deaf or blind. If you were any of those, you weren't consecrated to be a priest of the Lord. So Zacharias was perfectly normal, just like every other priest was when he goes into the temple. And what happens? "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, 'Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said unto the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years.' And the angel answering said unto him, 'I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season.'" Notice verse 21. "And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." Now, this should have made headline news in Israel, all over the country. This didn't happen normally. The priest was able to speak when he went in, and then when he comes out, he was mute. That wasn't normal. This had never happened before. Why didn't it make headline news? Why wasn't this news spread all over the country? God did something for the first time in 400 years. That's amazing that the heralding, the beginning of the circumstances surrounding Christ's birth went completely unnoticed. I mean, this happened in front of the priests. Zacharias the priest, I'm sure, was not the only priest there that day. There were other priests in the temple. There were other priests there with him outside of the temple. And when he came out, yeah, they took notice and he was mute and he must have seen a vision. Well, what happened after that, folks? Did you not keep track of Zacharias? And did you not figure out what this was all about? High priest, didn't you assign a spy to keep tabs of Zacharias and his family from then on? God had moved in Zacharias' life. And high priest, you didn't even be sure to keep tabs of this? Wow. That's amazing to me. After 400 years, God moved, and it was forgotten very quickly. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration in the temple were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And it doesn't say the priest made sure that he got there safely, and they had a reporter there writing down everything that happened in Zacharias and his family's lives. No, it doesn't say anything. Just they went home and they were forgotten in obscurity. That's interesting. After this occurred, and by the way, this occurred in the temple, the capital building, if you will, of Israel. This occurred in the temple in front of all the priests and the high priest. And after this, just a few short years, in fact, about 1.5 to 2 years at the most probably, another astonishing event took place in Jerusalem. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just 1.5 to 2 years later, why did the high priests and all the priests and the Levites and all the people who had witnessed that occurrence, why didn't none of them take notice of what happened 2 years later? Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country, this was near Jerusalem, 6 miles south of Jerusalem, okay? And it came to pass, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And it doesn't say what they wondered. They probably were astounded that shepherds, the lowest class in Israel, went around saying, The Savior is born today in Bethlehem. We saw angels. They announced it. They told us we'd find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This was strange, by the way. Who puts a baby in a cattle trough? That was different. But the angel said we'd find a baby in a cattle trough. And we did. When was the last time shepherds went around in Israel proclaiming this? Never. Why didn't the people take note more than just, what's wrong with these guys? What did they eat for dinner? They probably thought they were loco, crazy. For the most part, why didn't they investigate? Why didn't the news spread 6 miles back to Jerusalem and the priest who had witnessed Zacharias 2 years earlier become mute? Why didn't they hear about another astounding event that the Savior was born in Bethlehem. Why did no one pay attention to these shepherds? Christ's birth was unobserved. Why? It's amazing. How many shepherds have you met that said he saw a host of angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A Savior is born in Bethlehem." I've never met a shepherd like that. And I don't think anybody in Israel had ever met a shepherd like that before. I know they didn't. The night of Christ's birth also was the night a star appeared. So the shepherds are going around proclaiming in Bethlehem that the Savior has been born, and that very night a new star appears in the sky. It hadn't been there ever before. And there's a lot of conjecture of what it was. Was it a meteor? Was it just an angel out in the way out, shining brightly? Was it two planets, Venus and Mars, aligning just right so that they shine brightly? Nobody knows for sure what it was, but it was very bright. It was a bright star-like object in the sky, and it appeared the very night Christ was born. Why did no one who heard the shepherds say, "The Savior is born in Bethlehem, we saw angels tonight," why didn't they look up at the sky and notice that star and think, "I've never seen that before. Maybe something happened. Christ's birth was unobserved. It's amazing. So many things happened and nobody paid attention." Again, after this, something else happened. And this was somewhere between 6 months to 2 years after Christ's birth. Okay? We don't know exactly the exact time, but we know that Christ was not a baby in a cradle. Jesus was living in a house with Mary, his mother, and Joseph in Bethlehem, and he was considered a young child. So he wasn't an infant anymore. He was at least 6 months to 2 years old, because Herod killed all the children 2 years and younger, because he knew what time the star appeared. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, let's read the account. Something else happened in Jerusalem 6 months to 2 years after Christ's birth. After the star appeared in the sky, and nobody paid attention to it. Nobody but some wise men from the east. And this was up to, I didn't do the math, 2 years, anywhere from 2.5 to 4 years after Zacharias had fallen mute in the temple. Okay? Anywhere from 2.5 to 4 years. That's not a very long time. People shouldn't have forgotten that event. The high priest especially, and all the priests should not have forgotten that event. But 4 years later, at the most, chapter 2 of Matthew. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" And you can see Herod scratch his head. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews?'" Herod thinks, "I haven't had a son lately, and I am king of the Jews. My son would be the king of the Jews if I had had a baby recently. In fact, my son that is grown is the next heir to the throne of the king of the Jews. What in the world is going on? What do you mean, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews?'" "I am king of the Jews," Herod would think. This is just 4 years after Zacharias had fallen mute. How come nobody noticed that the Messiah had come? And then look at verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Here, these wise men come and say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and it has led us to Israel. And we have come to worship this king whose birth has been heralded by this star. And the scribes of Israel get together in a huddle and say, okay, if the Messiah was born, where would he have been born? Ah, Bethlehem. Well, guys, go see. It's 6 miles away. Did your Messiah come or not? You're a Jewish scribe. Wouldn't you want to go find out? Wouldn't you want to go see the Messiah as a baby? But nobody went. What was wrong with them? That's amazing. These rich, important men of the East have traveled at least six months to get to Jerusalem, and they say, there is a king of the Jews born. We know it. Where is he? And the scribes say, well, if he was born, then he would have been born in Bethlehem, 6 miles south of here. But we don't care. Wow. It's amazing that how unobserved Christ's birth was when he came. And then, so the scribes have his birth brought to their attention. They have his place of birth brought to their attention. And these scribes know the Bible backwards and forwards, the Old Testament. Backwards and forwards. They have Christ, the Messiah's birth brought to their attention, his place of birth brought to their attention, and then within 2 weeks, they have Scripture fulfilled before their very eyes. Herod slaughters all the children in Bethlehem. Within 2 weeks of the Magi, if you will, being in Jerusalem, they go to Bethlehem, they worship Jesus, they present him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and God appears to them in a dream saying, don't return to Herod. They go home another way. Herod realizes, after a few short days, it's only 6 miles, Herod realizes that he's been tricked and duped. They're not coming back. They're gone. Now he's got to do something. And he fulfills Scripture and slaughters all the children in Bethlehem. Look at verse 17 and 18 of Matthew 2. 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled, right before the eyes of all those scribes, all those scribes that knew this prophecy, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, or Jeremiah, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. This prophecy was fulfilled before the very eyes of those scribes who had been told that Messiah was born. Where is he? And where is the town where he would be born? Well, in Bethlehem, 6 miles south. In Bethlehem, 6 miles south, 2 weeks later or less, Herod slaughters all the children in Bethlehem. And that prophecy right there is fulfilled before their eyes. And they still don't take note. Nobody, it's still not headline news that the Messiah has been born. It's not headline news that the Messiah might have been killed by Herod. Nobody takes note. Nobody is paying attention. Christ's birth came completely unobserved by the entire Jewish nation. That's astounding. When you think of all these events that happened publicly after 400 years of absolute silence, all these events occurred publicly and nobody paid attention. Wow. That's astounding. But, you know, we see a similar, not nearly as big and obvious, but a similar phenomenon. And it's just as bewildering. We see it happen right before our eyes every Christmas season. Every time you go to town, every time you go shopping, you see hundreds of people rushing around getting ready to celebrate Christmas. They're busy buying the best presents, the ideal present for this person and that person, and they're running around like chickens with their heads cut off. I couldn't get through Fred Meyer parking lot the other day. Wow, it took me 10 minutes to pull in and get out. I didn't even look for a parking spot. 10 minutes to just get out of there. Wow. All those people running around getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And not one of them, or very few of them, has a single thought in their head about the Christ of Christmas. So unobserved. His birth is so unobserved. Unobserved by the Jewish people, and today it still goes unobserved. We're celebrating Christmas! The name Christ is right in there. How can you not think about the Lord Jesus at all? It's amazing. How can you not realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was a real person? He had to have been, for after 2,000 years, we're still celebrating His birth. The whole world celebrates the birth of an individual that happened 2,000 years ago. How could He not truly be the Savior? After 2,000 years, you know, you'd think if it was fake, it would have been dropped. Like Gamaliel, when the Sanhedrin was wondering what to do with Peter and John. We've told these guys to quit preaching in the name of Christ. Should we kill them? And Gamaliel stands up and says, if this is of God, killing him isn't going to do a bit of good. If this movement is of God, you better not be fighting against it. But if it be of men, it will die out very shortly. It hasn't died out. The movement, the way, Christianity was of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And yet His birth goes so unobserved. I wonder how many people that you see running around in the stores, if you stopped them and asked them, why are you celebrating Christmas? What is Christmas all about? What's the meaning of Christmas? Why do we have a Christmas? Wonder how many people could tell you, well, we celebrate Christmas because Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago, and we're celebrating the fact that the Savior came to the world. Not very many people would say that, I bet. Very few people observe Christ's birth. All that to say, Christians, don't let Jesus lose His place in Christmas. Don't let the birth of Christ go unobserved to you in your life, in your Christmas celebration. The Jews did not notice when Jesus was born. After all those things that appeared and happened, and a priest falling mute in the temple, and Herod slaughtering and fulfilling Scripture, slaughtering the children in Bethlehem, nobody noticed even after all that. They didn't know that there was a Messiah living among them as a child. His birth went unnoticed. Don't let Jesus lose His place as the reason why we're doing any of it. Why would you spend hundreds of dollars on your family and perhaps on friends every year? Not just because you love your family, it's because of the gift that Jesus gave to us. Be sure you observe the reason for Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some astonishing unobservances of Christ's birth. Now I want to hit just a couple astonishing observances of Christ's birth. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Just two here, real quick. Acts chapter 7. I can't believe I'm practically out of time. I must have been really slow today. Acts chapter 7. Some astonishing observances of Christ's birth. Number one, the Creator of the universe became a man. That's easy to say. It's way far less easy to comprehend that. The creator of the universe became a man. The one who spoke the sun into existence. And the one who spoke those huge stars that dwarf our sun. He spoke the universe into existence. The whole span of the universe, he spoke it. That person became a man. Turn to Acts 7, look at verse 49. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? The whole universe is my throne, Jesus said. The earth is where I rest my foot. But he became a man. Turn to Jeremiah 23, 24. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. The Creator is bigger than his creation. The Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, is bigger than the universe. He's far more powerful than the universe. He created it. But he put all that power and all his Godhead into the body of a man. That's astounding. That's uncomprehensible, actually. God in flesh. Wow. Jesus Christ became a man. Job 22, you don't have to turn there, but Job 22, 13 and 14 says, And thou sayest, How doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Jesus Christ walks along the circuit of the planets. In other words, the circuit of heaven, the orbits. God is there. Jesus is there. But he became a man. The creator of the universe became human. That's astounding. That's incomprehensible. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, unimaginable, the Creator becoming man. The second thing about Jesus coming to earth, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to realize this Christmas, when we are celebrating Jesus' birth, number one, he is the Creator, and he came to earth as a little baby boy. That's astounding all in itself. But secondly, I want you to realize that Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, was also the King of Heaven. He is also the King of Heaven. And when he left heaven to become a little baby boy, what a sacrifice. What an astounding move from the throne of heaven to the body of a baby boy. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. I want you to get a vision for how glorious Jesus Christ is and was in heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, and this would also be the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, one seraphim cried unto another seraphim, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They were saying this about Jesus, folks. Holy, holy, holy. They covered their faces so they could not look upon Jesus Christ. He was too holy. They covered their faces with one pair of their wings. The seraphim wouldn't look on Jesus. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is the vision that John saw of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And this is what he looked like in eternity past, before he came to earth as a baby boy. Revelation 1 verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That person left that glory and came to earth and became a baby boy. Turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Strictly speaking, this is a description of God the Father sitting upon the throne. But we know that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. So what is described as God the Father is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in heaven. Voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. This would be the seraphim, folks, that were described in Jeremiah. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. There's the creator of the universe, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's Jesus Christ. And he left that. That's amazing. Why did he leave all that glory? The greatness and the... And he didn't leave the power, but the majesty of heaven. He left it and became a man. Why? The answer is more astounding than anything else. Because he loves you. He left the glory of heaven Because He loves you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He left it all for you and for me. Wow. He left all that because He wanted to die in your place. He left the glory of heaven. He left the kingship, if you will, of heaven. He left that throne. He put aside the fact that He was the creator of the universe, not that He put aside the power, but His awesomeness, His greatness, He put aside to indwell a human man's body. Why? So that He could die for you. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Amen. He wanted to give you and I forgiveness for sins. That's why He came. That's why He was born in a dirty, ugly stable and allowed Himself as a little baby to be placed in a smelly, stinking manger. Slobber all over it. The King of Heaven lying in a manger. Because He wanted to give you forgiveness of sins. Because He wanted to redeem you from sin and the lake of fire, He wanted you to not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and He wanted you to spend eternity with Him in heaven forever and ever, because He loves you. He loves you. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Who would have imagined that Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, would do that for you and I? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please.